coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Westminster Choir with the first stanza of the hymn, "When in our music God is glorified." We take for granted, especially here in the United States and American Christendom, that Sunday morning's going to mean the singing of hymns. If it means nothing else to many people, that is what constitutes worship, songs and hymns on Sunday morning. But it wasn't always this way. In fact, it wasn't always this way for most of Christian history. That's not to say that hymns and songs don't have their place on Sunday morning. Those certainly do, but they have found their place there in a unique way that requires a little telling of the story of the hymns' history. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest for the first hour on this Thursday afternoon, part 13 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Today we're going to talk about the sermon hymn, sometimes called the hymn of the day, and hymns in the divine service. And you can join us as well. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. The listener with the best questions or comments during this first hour will receive a 2-CD set Lutheran service book, Hymns and Services. It's actually quite appropriate for the topic of the day. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or leave that question or comment for Pastor Whedon at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll review the movie Looper, which is my kind of movie. It's got Bruce Willis, and it's about time travel, so I'm automatically interested. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and then Pastor Bill Swirla will join us for the last 45 minutes or so. We will talk about Luther's catechisms on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back, and happy birthday, by the way.
Hey, thank you very much.
52 years old. How does it feel to have crossed that milestone by 2 years? And most people would say you can't call yourself middle-aged. I don't know what you are, but you can't call yourself middle-aged anymore. You're looking at it with some contempt.
It's true. You know,
look middle-aged.
Oh, thank you.
You look like a fine specimen of a young man.
But. Yeah, no. It's definitely funny. With each year, you know, the strange little creaks and groans that weren't there in your body before. It's just amazing as you... And
all those lines that keep on happening in your face. Have you noticed those?
Yeah, I noticed
them. I keep on thinking, is there a way to fix a mirror, you know?
No, there is not. It's not the mirror's fault. I have to admit that eventually. One of the things that people consider to be part and parcel of Sunday morning is hymn singing.
Sure.
Most people will associate hymn or song singing on Sunday morning as kind of the essence of worship, but it wasn't always this way. Can you sort that out for us? And here we come into territory that you said before we came on the air is kind of distinctively, at least in its origins, distinctively Lutheran.
Yeah, it really is. Hymns originally had their place in the church's life in the what was called the daily office, in Matins and Vespers. They each had a hymn that would feature in them. And there were certainly, throughout the Middle Ages, there were pieces that were the people popularly sang and inserted here or there into the divine service. But what really took off with Luther was this idea of the hymn having a place and a central place in the divine service itself. What he did, especially in the German Mass, he kind of bumped the gradual, if you will, and in its place put what he saw the German hymn or psalm. And he'd already written several of these. He started out, well, the first hymn that Luther ever wrote celebrated the martyrdom of the two Augustinians that were burned in Brussels. And he, you know, he told that story, "A New Song Here Shall Be Begun." The entire, it's, we look at it and say, that's a hymn. I mean, it goes on and on and on. It's a long ballad type of story. But once he began, he then continued. And he turned to the Psalms for inspiration. He began paraphrasing those, and he did some very fine jobs there. His hymn, "From Depths of Woe I Cried," he's Psalm 130 paraphrase, very popular. But then he really began working on, hey, this is a fabulous vehicle. This connects with the people. They're able to grab it fast. I can teach and confess the faith through these songs. And so if you want to see Luther's theology laid out, you just look at him like, "Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice." And from start to finish, Luther just lays out, this is what the gospel is. And then you start looking at what he and many others began to do. They would look at the gospel readings for the day, and they would say, now, how can we sing that? There's so many examples we could take, and we will throughout the hour, I'm sure. I'm going to just take one out of the blue here. So it's toward the end of the church year, you're hearing the reading of the wise virgins, right? The wise and the foolish virgins. And how does the church meditate on that? How does she hear that? How does she sing and proclaim what's there? Well, you know, Philip Nicolai, Pastor McCain reminded me today, his commemoration is coming up before long. Philip Nicolai, probably the greatest hymn writer of the Lutheran Church, even though he only composed two hymns, or three actually, but only two that were made popular. He wrote this hymn, you know, "Wake, awake, for night is flying, the watchmen on the height are crying." And it's an entrance into that gospel. You sing that song, and it literally puts you inside the gospel reading. You're there. You're with the wise virgins, and you're hearing the cry, "The bridegroom comes." And the response, you know, "Zion hears the watchman singing, and all her heart with joy is springing. She wakes, she rises from her gloom. Her Lord comes down all glorious, the strong in grace and truth victorious. Her star is risen, her light is come. Now come, thou blessed one, Lord Jesus, God's own son." We answer all the wedding call and enter to the marriage hall. And so you get this beautiful entry into the gospel text itself. And this becomes the function of the hymn of the day. It literally connects the readings you've just heard to the sermon you're about to hear almost always on the gospel, and helps you to, as the people of God, proclaim what's going on in that gospel reading.
So there were hymns before, obviously.
Oh, yeah.
There's ancient hymn today,
right,
in the church.
But they just didn't have a place in the divine service.
They had a place in the worship life of the church outside the divine service.
Right.
In the daily offices and the hours and things like that, then hymns and psalms had a prominent place there.
Right.
And so Luther's quote-unquote innovation was to say, this is a vehicle for teaching that belongs alongside the reading of Scripture and the sermon. And should at the very least find its place right there to proclaim the gospel,
yes,
to confess the faith.
Yeah, and in fact, you could almost describe what the Luther's understanding of the singing was. It's the people's preaching. It is the people prophesying, proclaiming aloud to themselves and to the world this incredible good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ.
Someone might ask, what's the difference between, why do we call something a hymn and something else a song or a spiritual song or something like that? Do you have a decent answer for that question? What makes a hymn as opposed to other kinds of music in the church?
Well, the terms have floated sort of freely here and there across history. When St. Paul, you know, in the New Testament has mention of hymns, right? It says very specifically, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, getting old. How about trying to read things with your glasses? He says, do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. That's a waste. Be filled instead with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Addressing one another. No, it's verse 19. See, I still can't read. Addressing one another in psalms. Well, we know what a psalm is. And hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Now, the Lutheran fathers took that, I think, probably correctly. Psalms being the Psalter, the Psalms of David. hymns being other canticles in the scriptures, and spiritual songs being compositions of the Christians themselves, like you find in Philippians 2, where you know quite clearly Paul is quoting some sort of a hymn to Christ, or also in Colossians 1, same sort of deal, in the image of the invisible God and all that. So spiritual song there would be a reference to what we would today call the hymn. Over history, though, hymn came to mean these, especially in the West, tended to be rhymed compositions with some sort of, I must say regular meter, because at times they were very regular. Latin hymnody had a very regular meter. You hear that, for example, when Luther translated Ambrose's hymn, Savior of the Nations. Savior of the nations, come, virgin son, make here thy home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. Lutheran chorales tended to be a little more wild and woolly when it came to their
meter.
Yeah, it tended to be an irregular meter, but they were metered, and they did tend to rhyme. That was a feature of Western hymnody.
Rhyming poetry texts
exactly.
set to music,
and in this way they differ from songs. If I can put it this way, hymns tend always to be they are an expression of the faith of the whole congregation, not an expression of the experience of an individual.
They're corporate rather than individual.
They're corporate. Even when they use the I, they're still corporate in their nature and what they're saying.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to return to the subject of hymns and hymnody in the divine service, speaking about the sermon hymn, sometimes called the hymn of the day, and its connection to the gospel reading and then to the sermon that follows. Part 13 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Wheaton. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now o'ertaken. Behold, O evil foe, now be
Now, that's stanza one. I hate always endings with stanza one of A Mighty Fortress because it always ends with
it's
the devil.
It's in the wrong place.
Yeah, the devil's always in charge. But as an example of one of the most famous hymns, obviously written by a great champion of hymns from the 16th century, Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're talking about the sermon hymn, the hymn of the day, part 13 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. Okay, let's talk a couple things before we get into the hymn of the day again. In hymns in general, these things begin to multiply during the breaks. I understand that hymns are the proper place for the expression of the emotion that is so deep in the historic liturgy for the worshiper. For me, I know for you, Sunday morning is perhaps one of the most raw emotional times of the week. And I don't mean raw in a negative sense, but it is the emotions are all out there. They're all jingling, jangling around like raw nerve ends on a Sunday morning because these are the things of God. This is life and death. Mm-hmm. And the hymn seems to be because before the break you said, because it's everyone speaking together, it's the proper place to say and express those deep emotions.
I mean, it's really hard. How do we describe to people that haven't tasted it what it is? You're there on Easter Day and you're singing, Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands. And, you know, it was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended, but the victory remained with life and the reign of death was ended. And you have such joy. I mean, hey, that's even got a like kind of minor tune to it, but it's a serious tune. It's a tune of war and it announces the victory. And it fills you with such a peace, such a joy. Or it's Good Shepherd Sunday, and you're singing that lovely paraphrase of Psalm 23, the King of Love, my shepherd is. And you just look, as a pastor, you could look out of the congregation and see the tears on people's faces as they're singing. Similarly, a very popular hymn. It's not actually a hymn of the day, but it's a hymn that is used frequently in the divine service, Be Still My Soul. And when you get to Be Still My Soul, though dearest friends depart, there are not dry eyes out there. It's a place where we pour out the grief that we actually taste and know as the people of God. Grief, joy, it's all there. Everything, all the emotions in the hymnody can really come to expression. And the hymnody, by speaking the word of God back to us in a beautiful, very touching form, joining that word to familiar melody makes for an opportunity for the worshipers to have a corporate outlet for that emotion.
So it isn't one person saying, I'm kind of me and Jesus. I happen to be gathered with a bunch of other people, but the primary thing is what's happening between me and Jesus.
Right.
And it's always Jesus and his whole and body.
His body. Yeah. In fact, one of the things that Dr. Kleinig, a frequent guest on your show, is so brilliant about pointing out that Jesus is the chief singer. You know, one of the most amazing passages of scriptures in Zephaniah 3, where God himself, Yahweh, rejoices over his children with singing, delights over them with singing. Yahweh sings, God sings. And we realize that Jesus is the chief singer in the Psalter. He's the one who's singing in the book of Psalms to his Father. And the whole New Testament bears witness to that. And he pulls us into that song with him. It's his song, and it's our song, because he becomes fully human so that it can be sung purely with no sin. He sings it for us. And then he invites us to sing it along with him. And we do. Letting that word dwell in us, shape us. I mean, running through the background of everything should be the words of St. Paul from Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God in whatever you do, in word or deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Jesus is the premier offer of Eucharist, of thanksgiving to the Father, and he invites us into that life of thanksgiving, which consists, especially in classical hymnody, proclaiming the praises of God by saying what God's done, telling the wonder story.
There's one place in the Gospels where the writer records that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn.
And did not Jesus sing a hymn that night?
Yeah. And it's the placement of it. I simply cannot think it's an accident that the writer would see fit to mention there that right before they leave the upper room to go to Gethsemane, what they do before they leave is they sing a hymn. Now, I don't know if the disciples realize why that hymn is being sung, but Jesus certainly does. How does that inform our hymn singing on a Sunday morning? They sing in preparation, as he knows, to enter into deep temptation, into the struggle and for Christ, even into the suffering and death on behalf of the world.
Yeah, the cool, absolutely wonderful thing about what our Lord does on the night when he institutes the Eucharist, and that's the context of this hymn, is that he enters into the todah sacrifice, which is the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which you offer to God when he's delivered you from death. Jesus does this before he's going into death. He offers this sacrifice of thanksgiving. Look at the words, like Psalm 116. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's probably one of the psalms that he was singing that night as they go out to this. So as the church then, as she faces suffering, as she faces death, as she faces all the horrors of this world, she does so singing with Jesus a song proleptically, if you will, in the future, receiving the future as a present gift right now and saying, we have been delivered from these things. They will have no, as they ended up having no hold on him because of his resurrection, so they will have no hold on us because of his resurrection. I just think it's enormously powerful. As a thought occurred to me last week when I was contemplating the death of a dear friend, I thought, Jesus faced death not as a defeated enemy. He faced death as an enemy he had come to defeat. And we face death in the same way. St. Paul calls it the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. We still face it as an enemy that's got power and teeth, but we go into it literally singing the Lord's song. I mean, this beautiful picture from Isaiah 35 of the children of God coming home to Zion. And what are they doing as they walk along on their way home to the place that, to this home that God has prepared for them? Singing the song of victory all the way home. Jesus gives us that song to sing, and the hymns literally are the song of Christ that the church sings along with him.
Are they also, it occurred to me as you're talking there, are they also the songs of exile?
Yeah.
That is, a people who are, at least for now, in some sense, displaced.
Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Yeah, right, Psalm 137. It's very much the song of the people whose true home is up ahead, and they are waiting for it, the renewal that will come to this world when resurrection happens. And as we wait for that, as we eagerly look forward to that, we sing in anticipation of how it will be. And our song already participates. It already breathes the air of resurrection. If you sniff real hard at the church's music, you're going to smell resurrection all over it. And it smells of resurrection because it's drenched in the blood of forgiveness.
Now, there's a certain license, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, not license to sin, but there's a certain license allowed in both the composition and the singing of hymns.
Sure.
In the divine service on Sunday morning.
Divine imagination, we can call it that.
That the rest of the liturgy simply doesn't permit. It says, look, the rest of the liturgy says we are strictly here about the Word of God and the institutions of Christ, but in the hymns, the people are allowed a bit of license in expression.
The angel Gabriel from heaven came, his wings as drifted snow, his eyes as flame. Oh, somebody would say, well, show me that in the Bible. And you'd have to say, I can't. And yet we recognize right away the sanctified Christian imagination that's at work in the hymn, as it depicts and tries to bring before our eyes, the eyes of our imagination and heart, the experience of the angel coming to Mary or the experience of the women at the tomb. Point after point, the church's liturgy does this in the hymns. And you're right, it doesn't ever do this in any other place. Western liturgy doesn't do this in any other place. Eastern liturgy is sort of replete with this all over the place. But Western liturgy, very straightforward, factual, and sober, lays out the facts. But if it's going to wax poetic, it's going to wax poetic in the hymnody.
In that vein, real quickly, there is a strand of the Reformation, the Calvinist Reformation, that said, at least initially, no harmony, no instrument, only the Psalms, no hymns.
Right, but the Psalms, as Ryan paraphrases, hymns. Mm-hmm. So even like some of our hymn tunes, if people like to sing what they call the Common Doxology, see the title of that is the Old 100th. Well, that means it was originally a paraphrase of Psalm 100 that was set to that. And so the Calvinists did these sort of, I will call them doggerel kind of paraphrases, very, very wooden and literal of the Psalms. Luther, I think his paraphrases were far different. They entered more deeper into the spirit of the psalm and were freer. You see that in like From Depths of Woe. It's a much deeper paraphrase than just a rhymed version of Psalm 130.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Here's contact information for your questions or comments about hymns in the divine service and an opportunity to win a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book Hymns and Services. Our Facebook fan page on this Thursday afternoon, October the 4th, facebook.com/issuesETC. Our call-in number right here in the studio, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains 4 lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Talk about a great hymn. That one from the choir of Wells Cathedral, the hymn, The Church's One Foundation. And it's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. That's what makes Lutheran Public Radio utterly unique, at least up to this point, in providing 24/7, 365 day a year sacred music for the world, the hymns of the church, the historic voice of the church that continues through these songs to confess and confess and teach and teach. You will find it at LutheranPublicRadio.org. And speaking of things in the tradition of good hymnody, remember to listen Sunday at 1 Central for our weekly Bach cantata. This week's cantata is Herr Christ der Einge Gottes Sohn. That is Lord Christ, the Son of God. And we'll be hearing that 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon Central at LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. Herman is listening in Illinois, and he's waiting on the line. Thanks for waiting, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. Yes, Pastor Whedon, mentioning the corporate nature of the hymn, what other criteria would also make a hymn suitable and appropriate for church use? And do we have any way of actually knowing, given now we hear, in a sense, an exponential number of hymns of the church that are often accompanied by a pipe organ, and while that pipe organ was maybe about 1,100 years ago came into use, do we have any way of knowing what kind of or number of hymns existed before that, or what kind of instrumentation they were used for other than voice?
Thank you very much, Herman. Thanks for listening.
Yeah, that's really a great question, Herman. It's always great to hear from you too, my brother. The church sang the hymns of all the Latin hymns were just sung a cappella. That's the way they were done.
Without
any instrumentation at all. And they are absolutely lovely. If the hearers have access to the internet, and I assume they do, go to I think it's LLPB, Lutheran Liturgical Prayer Brotherhood. You can hear your frequent guest there, Ben May, sing many of the Latin hymns there in English. So, but he's singing them to the old Latin tones. You can hear them. They're absolutely lovely, beautiful, and profound. Even at the time of the Reformation, it was not common that the organ accompanied hymn singing. It was common for the organ to have its own verse or two, or stanza or two, I should say, of the hymn. But the actual pairing together of the organ with, it's like an instrument to actually accompany the music with something later. The thought is always that hymnody is first and foremost vocal. It is for the voice. And the organ as an instrument was found to be very helpful in pushing the voice along, but it was certainly not at the time of the Reformation thought of as the instrument that actually accompanied. Isn't that, I think that's most people are like, what? But it's really true. At Luther's time, they didn't tend to have the organ go with the singing.
And we do have to understand that, especially for the post-Reformation era, there's a flourishing of instrument invention, especially during the time of Bach and afterwards, that a lot of those instruments that we take both in the concert hall and in the church for granted were first being invented.
Reinvented then, right.
Let's talk a little bit about some particular examples of the hymn of the day, or sometimes called the sermon hymn.
Sure.
Where there's an intentional pairing of hymn. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the hymn is even written for this, between gospel reading that we talked about last time and this hymn mm-hmm. prior to the sermon. Mm-hmm. Give us some examples.
I will. I want to maybe just make one comment before we start that. And that is that because the Lutheran Church continued to worship in Latin for a long time, what happened was that she didn't translate a whole pile of the Latin office hymns, the hymns that were sung during the daily prayers. They still used them all the time in church, but they didn't put them into German, not a lot of them. And I think, I've never been able to demonstrate this conclusively, but I think that what happened is that when Latin dropped as a language, those hymns sort of went out of the consciousness of the Lutheran people for a couple centuries. They came back because the Anglicans translated them into English. And so then things like a hymn like O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, or like Of the Father's Love Begotten, they come back in through
the
English Reformation. And so it's the English were very involved with hymnody as well. They had a huge explosion of hymnody under especially the Wesley brothers. I mean, just astonishing. And I mention that because the hymn of the day I'd like to reference is not actually a Lutheran hymn per se, but it's totally Lutheran in doctrine. And it's usually used as the hymn of the day for the second Sunday in Advent, if you're using the historic series. That day, the gospel reading talks about the return of Christ in glory. And with that in mind, consider these words. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for every sinner slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, alleluia, Christ the Lord returns to reign. Every eye shall now behold him robed in glorious majesty. Those who set it not and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall their true Messiah see. Those dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears, cause of endless exaltation to his ransomed worshipers. With what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars. Yea, amen. Let all adore him high, or adore thee high on thine eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory. Claim the kingdom as thine own. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou shalt reign, and thou alone. I mean, do you see how that hymn literally pulls us into the appearing of Christ at the last day? And we're right there with him, gazing at the scars. We're looking at the wounds in his flesh that have purchased our redemption. And you mentioned the emotion. Yeah. Mm-hmm. With what rapture we gaze on those glorious scars. A beautiful, wonderful moment. And the hymn served the purpose of taking the worshiping congregation and pulling it right into the presence or the event of that gospel reading.
In that, I want another example, but in that vein, there have been times like with that hymn, mm-hmm. when a preacher, having just finished singing that hymn with his congregation prior to the sermon, doesn't really feel the need to even stand up and preach anymore. It seems
almost
superfluous.
because the people have just preached the perfect sermon, you know, with the hymn. That's absolutely right. There are many a time that you just want to just say, amen, go sit down.
Give us another example.
I want to move to Christmas. This one is perhaps a little bit of a less known hymn, but it is very popular among German Lutherans. Consider this hymn for Christmas Eve. All my heart again, or literally, maybe it was originally this night, rejoices as I hear far and near sweetest angel voices. Christ is born. There choirs are singing as the air everywhere now with joy is ringing. Here the conqueror has spoken. Now the foe, sin and woe, death and hell are broken. God is man to deliver. And the Son now is one with our blood forever. Should we fear our God's displeasure? Who to say freely gave his most precious treasure? To redeem us, he has given his own Son from the throne of his might in heaven. See the Lamb, our sin once taking, to the cross suffering loss, full atonement making. For our life, his own he tenders, and his grace all our race fit for glory renders. And then I love this part. you want a little bit of imagination? How about this? Softly from his lowly manger, Jesus calls one and all. You are safe from danger. Children, from the sins that grieve you, you are free. All you need, I will surely give you. Come then, banish all your sadness. One and all, great and small, come with songs of gladness. We shall live with him forever there on high in that joy which will vanish never. Is that not an awesome text? And one of the sadness I think of church life here in America is that our congregations tend to be in love with the English carols, which are beautiful and wonderful, and I love every one of them. But they have not tended to give their heart so much to the German carols. And I think the German carols tend to be far more theologically deep and rich, like this. I mean, this is just gold.
The listener is going to ask for you to repeat, what is the name of that particular carol?
All My Heart Again Rejoices. It's LSB 360, or it's also translated, All My Heart This Night Rejoices.
So we got about a minute here before we take our next break, leading into the last segment here. The two you've given there, as we pointed out here, are really, they are sermons. Yeah. In and of themselves.
This is how the people participate in proclaiming the, you know, remember how it says in 1 Peter that he has made us his people, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is how we do it. The hymn itself becomes the people's vehicle for their speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to speak the word of Christ that builds up and proclaims the gospel.
As great and as sophisticated as many of these are, you say it's kind of quote unquote folk music.
Oh, the tunes are folk music. Yeah, yeah. The hymns are not art music. They're not designed to be, you know, artistic. You can do artistic riffs on hymns, but the hymn itself is actually almost invariably just a piece of folk music.
When we come back, we're going to get another good example of the hymn of the day from Pastor Will Wheaton. Then we're going to talk about, well, attempts to replace with the hymnody of the church, sometimes even the piety of God's people. I know Pastor Wheaton is fond of pointing out that the new does not come by way of replacement. We'll see what he means by that after this. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Stanza of the hymn For All the Saints, sung by the Liverpool Cathedral Choir. We're talking about the hymn of the day and hymnody in the Divine Service, part 13 of our series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the historic liturgy. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 10 more minutes with Pastor Whedon, and time for your questions and comments. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Leave a question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You have another example for us of the pairing of a gospel text in the divine service with the hymn of the day.
Yeah, this is absolutely one of my favorite hymns. My wife has very carefully instructed that when my funeral comes, this will be the hymn that will be sung as the hymn of the day. Lord, Thee I Love. Unfortunately, rendered in English, with all my heart. In German, just Thee will I love heartily. It doesn't pretend that we love him with all our heart. But listen to the words. Oh, and think of the story of Lazarus and the rich man here, okay? Lord, Thee I love with all my heart. I pray Thee ne'er from me depart. With tender mercy cheer me. Earth has no pleasure I would share. Yea, heaven itself were void and bare if Thou, Lord, wert not near me. And should my heart for sorrow break, my trust in Thee can nothing shake. Thou art the portion I have sought. Thy precious blood my soul hath bought. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, forsake me not. I trust thy word. Yea, Lord, 'twas thy rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have in this poor life of labor. Lord, grant that I in every place may glorify thy lavish grace and help and serve my neighbor. Let no false doctrine me beguile. Let Satan not my soul defile. Give strength and patience unto me to bear my cross and follow thee. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, in death thy comfort still afford. Lord, let at last thine angels come. To Abram's bosom bear me home that I may die unfearing. And in its narrow chamber keep my body safe in peaceful sleep until thy reappearing. And then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior, my fount of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end. You think about the angels coming for Lazarus. You think about, I mean, again, they put you into the story. So they put you into your own death. Your death is coming. And as your death comes and you think about your body being laid into its narrow chamber, you think about your soul being carried into the bosom of Christ. And yet you know that that's not the end, not even close to the end. The end will come when he awakens you. And these mine eyes with joy see, O Son of God. I mean, you're that kind of language immediately evokes Job 19, you know. Though after worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see with my own eyes and no other. How my heart burns within me. You think of this great confidence in the resurrection and how it permeates the hymn. And I just can't even begin. Well, Todd, I mentioned a friend that died last week. I got to see her the day before she died, and to sing this hymn to her. And after I left, she told her husband, "We're singing that at my funeral." And he, I don't know if your guests remember, but last week there was a phone call. My phone went off during the show, and that was Mike asking for that hymn to be included in the funeral. These are hymns that you can go to death with. And that's the great thing about a hymn. These are the hymns that the children of Zion sing as they go home. So they're good for all the sufferings and hardships of this life. They're good for all the joys and happiness of this life. And they're good for the agony and pain of death. They get you all the way through. And that's what's the difference between a hymn and a ditty. I mean, a hymn's designed to do that heavy job. A ditty's just designed to make everybody know you're feeling happy at the moment. Big whoop. You know, you go through a lot of circumstances in life where a ditty ain't going to get you through. you need something bigger, something stronger. You need the hymns of the church. And so at this time, and we are having a hymn explosion, which is absolutely wonderful. We have more hymns written right now, it seems like, that at any time. And time will sort out the great ones from the not so great, and the church will carry them forward. The key is that the church receives this heritage, and she adds to it. Ever so gingerly, ever so carefully over time, she doesn't replace it. And where she replaces it, she actually runs into, you know, the danger of disrupting her people's piety. That's a point that Dr. Kleinig makes absolutely beautiful in this wonderful essay he wrote on hymns. If the people's, if they, because the pie, the hymns are the people's song, they're preaching. If you wholesale change that out, you've changed the people. And the church has this growing pile she's been carrying forward for these centuries, and it keeps on being enriched. But she doesn't take the new and say, that's all we'll do. She takes the new and puts it with all the treasures of the old. And you hear in the new, ringing through the new, the same thing that rang through the old, this wonderful proclamation.
Patrick listens in Hales Corner, Wisconsin. His question is, if using the historic lectionary, do you think the sermon hymn should generally stay the same each year for every specific Sunday?
Absolutely. That's the point of having a hymn of the day. And if you note, the hymn of the day is actually given to you in the material. If you look in the hymn index guide, it'll tell you this is the hymn of the day for a given Sunday. And the point is, our people begin to think in those terms. I know Dr. Lee Maxwell's parish, one lady said to him once, "Oh, this is O Jerusalem, thou weepest Sunday." He thought, why? Oh, because that's the hymn of the day when that Luke 19 text is read, where Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. Always that hymn is sung that day. And so in that person's piety, she recognized the day by the hymn.
Let's see. Daryl in Oklahoma City says, I want to thank Pastor Whedon for commenting on or commending Heirs of the Reformation to me several years ago in an email exchange. I got it and listened to it all the time. Yesterday, you had a segment on boredom in church. I can't speak for anyone else, but I found the cure for me is to use the hymns in connection with daily Bible reading. I try to listen to Christ Jesus Lay in Death Strong Bands at least once a week. When I come to the end, I can't help thinking this is what Christ has done for me. Alleluia. Your thoughts there on Daryl in Oklahoma City.
Oh, amen. I'm so glad that he got the set. Hey, you know, one of the best ways, Carl Schalk said, people may not know what they like, but they like what they know. And so one of the best ways to fall in love with the hymns of the church is to know them, to get to know them. And so check out the Heirs of the Reformation or the Martin Luther Hymns Ballads. And what's the name of that?
Hymns Ballad Chants Truth.
Okay, that's the one. And, you know, and there's a whole set of collection from the Concordia Seminary and from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. There's all kinds of these hymn collections. There's one that Fort Wayne put out, I guess, at the Good Shepherd Institute called Hymns of Comfort and Peace and Comfort or something like that. Absolutely stunning. Let these songs live in you, and the more you play, put them on when you get in your car, put them on when you're going to exercise. I mean, Charlie Lehman, you know, Pastor Lehman, he accused me of being a quintessential nerd, that I would use him. Heirs of the Reformation was one of my favorite workout CDs. It really was. I put that thing on. I could run for miles. It was great.
What are we going to be talking about next week in our series, part 14?
Well, next week we get to the biggie, which is the sermon. And this is a place where the church is having incredible crisis, and where we need to deal with what belongs in a biblical sermon. It is absolutely key. You know, you've done a stellar job helping people to assess sermons with your diagnostic. Not that it says everything, but it's very helpful to at least, you know, guard the framework. We're going to talk a little bit more about the place of sermons, especially something that Pastor Wolfmuller has been really pushing and helping me to understand better, is the place of preaching in the conscience of the Christian. We're going to talk about conscience too.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you for coming in.
Hey, thank you.
Let's see. Here's a Facebook post that we received from Elizabeth. She says, Pastor Whedon's joy is so winsome. Thank you for this excellent series. Being new to Lutheranism, I've learned so much. Now, if you appreciate our series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the historic liturgy, like Elizabeth does, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org, and you can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Remember that address. It's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. In Hour 2 of Issues, etc., we're going to spend some time with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, just a few minutes, reviewing a movie that's coming out that I will definitely be seeing. It's called Looper, and we'll see what it's all about, what kind of worldview it presents, what kind of pastoral concerns he might have about a movie about time travel. That's an hour or two of Issues, etc. Then we'll spend the better part of that hour with Pastor Bill Swirla talking about Luther's catechisms. He's written something called Catechism FAQs, that is, frequently asked questions. And we need to reintroduce the catechism again and again as often as we possibly can. Patrick N. Herman, if you would send us your mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the CD, Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services. And thanks to everybody with their questions and comments for Pastor Wheaton. Hour 2 of Issues, etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.